The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org. Please remain standing as we read the Word of God, for that is what it is. It is God's Word. And let us read from the third letter of John the Apostle, John, 3 John, and verses 1 through 4. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And thus far in God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to hear what you have to tell us, because that is precisely what a sermon is. You are communicating with your people. And we pray, O Lord our God, this morning, that it might indeed touch our hearts, every one, and that we might listen faithfully and carefully, that what you have to tell us might feed our souls. Bless us now, we pray. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Whilst Pastor Fleur is with us this morning, he's not supposed to be. He's supposed to be on vacation. And because he's on vacation, the session has asked me if I would preach four sermons this Lord's Day and the next Lord's Day, so that I might edify you, I trust, with God's word. And I have chosen to take this letter and preach to you four sermons from this brief letter. It's a brief series, since it's a brief letter. And I trust that you will all be edified. I have read this letter many, many times. I have preached on it many, many times. But I assure you that this is an entirely new sermon. People say to me, oh, you can dig up your old sermons. Well, my old sermons are dead, and I don't dig up dead sermons. Sermons have to be new in order to apply to the congregation before me. And this sermon tells us, or this passage tells us, something about the Church of God. The Church, you know, throughout the ages has grown in her understanding of the Scriptures and the application of divine truth. The truth has always been the same. And great men preceded us, men like Chrysostom and Augustine and Calvin and Luther and all those great saints of the past. But there are still unmined truths in the Scriptures. John Robinson, the leader of the Pilgrims, although he never came to America, said that God has yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. And so when we read this letter, we must understand that it has great truth to tell us about the nature of the church and the things we need to remember with regard to the people of God. Now, in this letter, John writes to Gaius. Now, we have no idea who Gaius was, really. There are many Gaiuses in the New Testament, and there is a suggestion from a manuscript in the 4th century, that it was Gaius, who's mentioned in Acts 20 and verse 4, Gaius of Derbe, who is the addressee of this letter. But we don't know. That was a document far after the New Testament period. And so this Gaius is really anonymous. And we don't know what office he held in the church. I want to make suggestion to you in a later sermon what office he held in the church, because certainly he was of some importance in the congregation. But I do believe that this letter, John is concerned about issues relating to the orthodox behavior of the church and an appreciation of gospel ministry. And in these opening verses, he emphasizes the building blocks of a gospel-believing church. In the first 52 words, which 1 through 4 consists of, there are two words repeated, and they occur 7 times in this brief section, which give us a hint of what the church is to be like. You read it in the first verse, "Beloved Gaius," love is there, "whom I love in truth." Those great words, love and truth, are to be the foundation blocks of the building of the church. A church without love and without truth is not a church at all. Now, there's great emphasis in the days in which we live on love. You know, we are to love one another. They have no idea what love means. Love is the slushy, sentimental Hollywood idea of love, which lasts for about 5 minutes, and then they divorce again because they are so deeply in love, and now they're so deeply in hate. It's not love. And truth is what suits the day. What was true yesterday is not true today. And so it's relative at all points. But that isn't what John is talking about in his love in truth of Gaius and the love which is to be found in the remainder of these verses. Love, you see, and truth are the basis of true friendship. You may say, well, what's that got to do with the church? It's everything to do with the church. Do you love each other in truth? It's not wrong to have friends. People say, well, you know, I got friends, but I really love Jesus. When I hear people say that, I think, really? Really? God has friends. We're told in the scriptures in Isaiah 41 and 8, Abraham, my friend. God has friends. And everyone who believes the gospel is a friend of God. Jesus calls his disciples, I call you no longer servants. He says, I call you friends. And so it's a good thing to have friends. To have friends, particularly in the church, amongst the people of God, is very important. We must be friends in love and truth. You mustn't be that we're concealing things when we become members of the church. We should never conceal things when we're interviewed by the session and say, you know, I'm the perfect person and your church is privileged to have me as a member. That's really dangerous. And if others come and say, well, you know, I hold to the truth. I hold to absolute truth. You can have me in your church because I love the truth. Beware of such people. Because truth without love becomes militant and painful and legalistic. And so it's good to have friends in the church. But that isn't simply what John is talking about. He's talking about truth and love as the basis of the life of the congregation. And this is to be seen in everything that the church does. The church is to be a place of truth and love. Now, when we're talking about friendship and we're talking about the life of the church, we must realize that there are people in the church with whom we have differences of opinion. Well, Scripture gives us evidence of what we're to do with that. We're to solve problems. We're to confront problems. And we're to deal with them in a godly, open way. If you say to me, I don't like so-and-so, well, have you talked to them about it? Well, I'm afraid to because they'd be so nasty. Well, elders don't like having to go into nasty situations, but that's what they're there for. We are to confront truth, love and truth together. And that's important for you young people. When you find a partner that you think is going to be your partner for life, you make sure that there's truth and love in your relationship. Don't be a person who conceals your past. If you tell your partner, as you're getting to know them, you know, my past is unblemished, you'd be sure that the devil will bring up your past at the most inappropriate time. The devil knows you. You have to be open about truth and love. And when you say you love someone, then it goes hand in hand with telling the truth to them. And so it is for the ministry. I know that Dr. Fleur and myself, we pray for you on a weekly basis. We talk about everyone that we know and have conversation with, and we pray for you. Because we love you. But we love you in truth. And we say, well, this is a situation that we need to confront. We need to help them. Love and truth go hand in hand. But we must understand what they mean. What does truth mean? Well, truth is the truth about all things as portrayed in the scriptures. This is the truth. It begins in Genesis. What is the truth about the creation of the world? What is the truth? Now, we have fairy tales. I want to suggest to you that they're fairy tales. Well, everybody's got a different opinion. Back last summer, we went to Yosemite, and I was in a group there, and the guide was saying, 500 million years ago. No, right? She didn't remember what happened yesterday, but 500 million years ago, there was a great earthquake that created Yosemite. Really? Because I've heard later that it was 500 billion years ago. Fairy tales. The Bible tells us the truth. And it's the truth of Scripture with regard to ourselves in particular that we must grasp hold of. It tells us the truth that God made all things. And it tells us the truth about our sin and our fall from grace in Adam and Eve. It tells us the truth about us living in a war-driven world. We're at war with the world in which we live. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this world hates us. It's opposed to us. And that's the truth. And so it's the truth about God. What do you believe about God? Is he almighty, eternal, everlasting, all-knowing? Is everything in his power? Do you believe that about God? Or do you believe that God is the figment of your imagination? You've got a problem if that's the case. How do you explain anything that you see around you? How do you explain it? I remember going to my optometrist once, and she was a nice lady. It was back in Massachusetts many years ago. And I said, the eye is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Oh, yes, she said. I love studying eyes. Well, as a job anyway. But she loved studying eyes, so I said to her, so what came first, the cornea or the optic nerve? And at that point she said, now let's move on with, she didn't want to talk about that. Because, of course, the eye was created as a unit. Straight away, when man was created, the eye was created. This is the truth. And so we have to believe the truth about God. We have to believe the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe the truth about personal salvation. We have to believe the truth about the scriptures. This is truth. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And in front of him was the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then what is love? Love, the word you all know, I'm sure, agape is the word that's used mostly in the scriptures. It was a comparatively rare classical Greek word, and it described the affection shown by an infinitely greater being for an object of infinite worth. And it's used very rarely. It was an attribute of the gods of the Greeks who loved extremely good things. Of course, love is used in the Septuagint to describe love in every situation. And the New Testament poured into it what they understood to be the love of God for sinners, an infinite being, loving the most despicable of creatures. And that is love. And so when the scriptures command us to love one another, then we have to love sacrificially, affectionately, undeservedly, freely, and redeeming. Our love is to be edifying. That when we say we love husbands, love your wives, it's to be all those things. We're not to love them by putting them down and telling them that they're foolish or that they can't do things. We are to be careful to edify our wives. Wives, you are to respect your husbands, and a part of respect is to love, and you're to encourage them. We're to love our children. We're not to put them down. We're not to ridicule them. We're not to mock them. Does Christ mock you? Does Christ at any time ridicule you? Look in the scriptures. At no point does he say that one of his children is ridiculous in what he does. Quite to the contrary, he edifies and he builds and he encourages them. So love and truth are the building blocks of the life of the church. And we see this in Gaius. He says, I rejoice, he says, when the brothers came and testified to your truth. If you've got an ESV, it's got a little number one by the side of brothers because it's supposed to be brothers and sisters. I don't believe that's true. I believe that here it was men who came and told John about Gaius's spirituality, because they were the ones who'd been preaching. And they came as those he had been sent to Gaius and to the church at which he worshipped. And they had spoken. If we have brothers and sisters, you have women preaching. And I don't think that the scriptures teach that at all. So the brothers come and they tell about John, what was he like? To your truth, and indeed you are walking in the truth. What does that mean? Well, that his progress was in truth and love. His spirituality was in truth and love. His behavior was above reproach. His conversation was above reproach. His devotion was above reproach. That is what walking with God means. You know, we all walk. Everybody walked into church this morning, pretty much, except for Mr. Hart there. He didn't walk in. That's because he's not walking yet. But let me tell you, that's what they want to see, is the little boy walking. They would love to see William walking, won't they? They'll come and tell their parents, William took his first steps today, and then they're in trouble. But be that as it may, walking is the most natural thing we do in terms of movement. And it means not running. We're told in other places of Scripture to run the race and those kind of things, but really, we walk. It's a gradual, consistent, persevering exercise in pursuing godliness. And that is what is true here, that John says that Gaius was walking in truth. And these two building blocks are basic to the growth in grace. How will we grow in grace? Well, we'll only grow in grace when we are walking with the things of God. We are careful in following the lives that we are to live. We are to be consistent and careful and bringing glory to God and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. This then is the building blocks of the life of a gospel church. We admire the truth. We expect the truth on the pulpit. We seek the truth in the pulpit. That whenever you have someone come here to preach, we as Session are concerned that they will come and preach the truth. We are glad that there are recommendations that come to us of people to preach to us. But what are the recommendations? Well, that they preach the truth and that they do it with love, that they don't come to berate the congregation. They don't come to mock the congregation. They come to edify. Truth and love together will edify the church because it brings Jesus to them. The Jesus of the scriptures is the Jesus of truth and love. Let's make some application of these things. The first is this. Truth must never be separated in the Christian life. You must never have truth without love. If you have truth without love, it'll become a monster. You know, the determination that we hear truth without love will make it harsh, unyielding, and legalistic. Truth must be accompanied by love, and love must be accompanied by truth. Truth is objective, and love has to have substance to it. If love is divorced from truth, there's nothing left. It becomes slushy, as I've said already, and meaningless. Do you love your wife? Is it in love or is it in truth? Can she say, well, you know, he spends all his time out of the house. He's never there to help with the children. He's always gadding up, playing golf. I mean, all those kind of wicked things that people do. You know, truth without love is harsh. Love without truth is soft and miserable. And they must, in the church, never be separated. The church that is confident of the truth without love. Well, we have an example, do we not, in the book of Revelation. If the church at Ephesus, if you turn to Ephesus chapter 2, you see it there. John says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing you for my name's sake and you have not grown weary, but have this thing against you, that you have abandoned the love that you first had. The church that has truth and no love becomes a caricature. And the church that has love but no truth becomes a traitor. And you see that all around. See it in family life, see it in church life, in social life. People want to divorce these things for their own ends. Our pastor has prayed this morning with regard to churches that betray the truth. How do they betray the truth? By having no sincere love for the truth. They betrayed it. Truth and love must never be separated. The second thing is this. Truth and love are at the heart of gospel preaching. You cannot preach the gospel unless you have truth and love. We preach the truth of the gospel as we find it in the Word of God. We apply the love that flows from that word to the minds and the hearts of the people who listen. Failure to display them is terrible. You find it in the life of Judas. Judas loved himself, but he didn't love Jesus Christ. And what does he do as a result? He betrays him. into the hands of his enemies. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is to increase our truth and our love, to our understanding of the scriptures. I could ask you a question and take a vote. How many of you understand more about the scriptures now than you did a year ago? Question yourself. 5 years ago? Or did you know everything that there was to know 5 years ago? Shiloh came into being. Did all of you know everything there was to know about the scriptures? Everything about the love of God? Everything about the truth of the gospel? Did you know all about it? I know you didn't. You may say, how do I know that? Well, I know myself. I've been a Christian for a long time. And I learn new things every day. It's my privilege to come and listen to the preaching of the Word of God from this pulpit. I've learned. Are you learning things from the Word of God? You see, this is the heart of gospel preaching, that truth is increased and love expands, and that you love more people and love them with a greater, more genuine love than you did when you started. But likewise, love and truth demand warning. Turn again to the book of Revelation. And you find right there at the end, the end of times, as it were, and the coming of the kingdom of God. And in chapter 21, you find these words in chapter 21 and verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. What's the context of this? It's Christ, the bride coming to meet with Christ. A new heaven and a new earth. A holy city. Coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The context is great love. And it's in this context of great love that the church is to preach the truth and warn solemnly. And I want to warn you this morning. It's not because I don't like you or because I'm just part-time anyway and I don't really need to do anything more than just paddle along. It's because I love you. And I want to warn you that if you are not in Christ this morning, if you do not love him in truth, and if you do not love him with all your heart and with all your soul and your mind and your strength, then you are in great danger. You will, he says, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire. Now, I know that people say, well, we shouldn't be hellfire preachers. Why not? Here we find Christ telling his church that there are those who believe that they'll go to heaven simply because they can make up their minds before they die. You can't do that. Some people do. But you can't say, well, I will do that, because you cannot know when that day will come. The important thing this morning is I'm warning you, in love and truth, to make your interest in Christ strong and sure. Because that is the heart of gospel preaching. Truth and love. The third thing I want to say is this. Seeing truth and love in the lives who have professed faith should give us great joy. When you look around and see people who profess faith, do you say, well, you know, we'll see what will happen with them. Maybe they'll make it, maybe they don't. No. Do you look at the growth of truth and love in their lives? Some of you wonder what elders do. Well, that's one of the jobs of elders, one of the works of elders. and it's the work of every one of you, but certainly of elders. Do we see in members the growth in truth and love? Whatever your calling, whatever way you feel that God is directing your steps, whatever occupation you have, whatever interests you follow, do you do them with truth and love? Do you neglect what needs to be done in order to do what you fancy doing? Or are you concerned that you would grow spiritually? And we are concerned, as part of the work of the session, to examine and study and observe and talk with members to find out exactly how much love they have for the truth and how much truth they have at the basis of their love. And the last thing I want to say is this, that grace and truth are the atmosphere of heaven. If you don't exercise grace, love and truth in this world, then you will be a stranger in heaven. You won't want to be there because that's where it is. Love and truth are the atmosphere of heaven. We're a bride come to our husband. When was the last wedding I officiated? And I've officiated a lot of them, where the bride did not love her groom and the groom did not love his bride. I make a point when I married couples, I don't do that now, but I would say to the groom when he stood in the front of the church, now when she comes down the aisle, do try to smile, won't you? Because I've seen many a groom look so sullen, you just wonder why he's there. Now I know that he loves her because he's told me in premarital counseling. She comes down, she's beaming, she's radiant, she's beautiful. Every bride is beautiful. They come down, they look beautiful. And then there's the young man who's going to marry them, and he looks as though he's heading for his death. And I tell them, hey guys, are you happy that this is happening? And they well, yes, well, smile a bit. It's good for you. Because they must show their love. The bride comes out of heaven. Heaven is a place of love. It's a place of truth. There are no lies in heaven. God does not tolerate untruth in heaven. And why? Well, because he is the truth. In all his glory and his majesty, he is the truth. And truth is there. And love is there. The love of the Father for the Son. The love of the Father and the Son for the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father. It's an atmosphere of love. Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon, or had a sermon called Heaven, a World of Love. Well, that's exactly what it is. And the atmosphere of heaven must be transmitted to the Church of Jesus Christ. These are the building blocks. We must be a place of truth and love. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we just ask you this morning that we might exercise truth and love in our lives in the church. May we be concerned for these building blocks in every part of the church. May people see us to be a place of truth and love. May those who do not understand it come to appreciate what truth and love really means. And we ask, O Lord our God, this morning that you would bless this word to our hearts and make us realize we need to show truth and love in every relationship we have. Bless us now for Jesus' sake.